with the Jew in mind, trying to show them that Jesus the Christ was their Messiah. So Matthew's target audience, if we put it in the modern vernacular, was the unbelieving Jew, to try to convince them. So that when we're reading Matthew, we're reading a Jew writing to Jews trying to convince them that Christ was their Messiah. If we keep that in our mind, it helps us to understand sometimes why the approach is the way it is. Then we saw the Gospel of Mark last time, and we saw that Mark was written to the Roman servant. All right, it was written to the Romans, but not the upper class, but to the average Roman man. The vocabulary is limited in Mark's gospel. No $5 words, so to speak. We'll see some of those in Luke's gospel tonight. But no big words, all small words, but it was a very quick paced, for the ADD, I guess. It was a fast-paced account. We saw the word and it just moved through, the shortest of the four Gospels, with the average Roman citizen in mind. So Mark was not trying to put on any airs, not trying to appear anything, but just getting down to the nuts and bolts and giving them the information. Tonight we get to the Gospel of Luke. And if we start on the first line of our outline tonight, for all the rocket scientists that are here, the Gospel of Luke was written by George, the Gospel of Luke was written by Luke. All right. Give you a little hint there. Give you a little clue. You know, you'd think those statements, you know, we say that funny and make it sound, but have you ever read the scholars? If you have, please stop. I do, because when I research and look at stuff, I read them, and they argue about anything. Just studying these things for the Gospel of Luke and where Luke got his information to write his gospel. And some of that stuff they come up with is just pure intellectual nonsense. The Q document is where he got some from Matthew and some from Mark and then some from the mysterious Q document that's out there. Just ignore all that stuff. Read your Bible. You'd be a lot better off. And the Gospel of Luke, it says at the beginning, the gospel according to St. Luke, all right? So we know that Luke was the one who wrote the gospel. Let's get a glimpse of who Luke is. Number one, he is a Gentile. He is a Gentile. That means that he's the only Gentile that pens a book in the New Testament. So that makes it a very unusual book written by a Gentile. Here's how we know that. Look at Colossians chapter 4. You know, we can just make that statement without backing it up, and then you can just kind of throw it away, because if you can't back it up, it really doesn't matter. But Colossians chapter 4 is where we get that thought from. If you'll notice in verse 7, Paul is writing Colossians 4, and he says, "All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant," down to verse 9, "with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother." Verse 10, "Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus," that's Mark that we looked at last week, "sister's son to Barnabas." Verse 11, "and Jesus, which is called Justice," notice this, "who are of the circumcision." So those five men that Paul just named are Jews. They're of the circumcision. Then he goes on in verse 12 and says, "and Epaphras, a Gentile." All right? He doesn't say a Gentile, but Epaphras, who is one of you. He's a Colossian. He's a Gentile. All right? And then he says in verse 14, "and Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you." So those three men are not of the circumcision. They're outside of that realm. So that puts Luke in the category of not a Jew, but a Gentile. Now, Schofield in his notes says that Luke is a Jew. And so some of them claim that. It's not a doctrine that you split a church over, although some probably have tried. But I would contend that at least the information available from Colossians, the way that we just looked at it, I think is accurate. And he was a Gentile. Number two, and we said this already, he is a physician. Luke was a physician. Colossians 4:14, Paul said, "Luke, the beloved physician." That should not be debatable, although many of them go to the Greek and say physician could be translated this way, that way, whatever. The Bible says, "Luke, the beloved physician." Now, that's good to know, because it helps explain why Luke is different from Matthew and Mark. Matthew was written to the Jew with the Jew in mind. Mark was written to the Roman commoner. But now here's a gospel written by a physician. Do you know that Luke is the only one who mentions both the birth of John the Baptist and Jesus? We read about the birth of Jesus in Matthew, but he doesn't say anything about the birth. John the Baptist just pops onto the scene. The only one that talks about the actual birth, the parentage, the mother, the father, all that, is the beloved physician Luke. He probably had a little more interest in those things than the other writers did. And the Lord had him write about that. Not only that, but Luke is the only one who records the healing miracle of Malchus's ear. You remember Malchus, the servant that was in the garden the night that they took the Lord Jesus? When Judas came and betrayed him with a kiss and Peter drew out the sword and slung it. All four gospels tell us that Peter cut off his ear. Peter's popular. All four of the gospels tell us that Peter cut off Malchus's ear. But Luke's the only one that tells us that the Lord Jesus popped that thing back onto him. Again, Luke, the beloved physician, that's something that would interest him and pique him. So he writes about some things the others didn't write. Not only that, but Luke is the only one who records the words in Luke 4:23, "Physician, heal thyself." It was a prophecy that they would say to Jesus when he was on the cross, "Physician, heal thyself." And Luke's the only one that brings that quote into his gospel context. Again, he is a physician. Those things would interest him. As we saw with Matthew writing his gospel, he was a numbers guy. And so Matthew gave us a lot of information that was based on those things, things that the Jewish community would be interested in. But when it comes to Luke, he's looking at the medical side. Also, Luke is the only one who reports the miracles of the healing of the stooped woman. Not the stupid woman, the healing of the stooped woman. All right, the woman that was bent over. She was sitting on, she was sitting on the front seat of the synagogue. All right, it didn't say she was sitting on the front seat, but she was sitting in the synagogue when Jesus walked in that Saturday morning and he saw her and he raised her up and he touched her and healed her. And of course the Pharisees all then jumped all over him for healing someone on the Sabbath day. But Luke's the only one that writes about that miraculous healing. He's also the only one that writes about the man with the dropsy. That doesn't mean he drops things. All right, we call it endema is the medical term now, and that is when your body absorbs water and holds water and inside and your joints and all that get all swelled up. Luke is the only one that tells us about that account of Jesus healing him. And again, that's up Luke's alley. Those are the things that he's interested in. And also the healing of the 10 lepers. You remember the story where 10 were healed, only one came back to give thanks. And Luke is the only one that records that miracle. So the things he records go along with his interest and the things he thinks will interest those that he's writing to. So Luke was a Gentile, a physician. Number three, he was a traveler with the Apostle Paul on his missionary journey. He was a traveler with the Apostle Paul. Remember, Luke's a Gentile, which means he's not one of the 12 disciples. They were all Jewish. So he was not with Jesus in his earthly ministry. Where did Luke get all this information? How did he know about all these things that he wrote about? Because his conversion was definitely after all these things took place. But he got information from Mary. He could talk to Mary. A lot of the scholars, whatever you want to call them, say that he talked with Mary and got information from the Lord's mother. He was able to talk to the disciples that were still around. John was still around at that time. And then from Peter and from others. And so he gathered his information, but he was a traveler. Look if you would at Acts chapter 16. And we looked at this when we studied the life of Luke a long time ago. But I think this is very interesting also. Look at Acts chapter 16. I don't know if I said that right. Acts 16. Luke is recording. Of course, we'll get to the book of Acts in a couple of weeks. But Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And he's recording the travels of the Apostle Paul. But notice in chapter 16. In verse 1 it says, "Then came he to Derbe," talking about Paul. "Then came he to Derbe." Look down at verse number 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they, notice the word they, verse 6. Now when they had gone, verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Luke was not with them when those travels were made. He's saying they went here and they went there. Verse 7, after they were come to Mysia, they essayed to go into Bithynia. Verse 8, and they passing by Mysia came to Troas. So Luke, at that point in Acts chapter 16, is writing about things he'd heard about from the Apostle Paul, but he was not personally there with him. But notice what happens in verse number 11, or verse 10. And after he had seen the vision, immediately, we. It switches from they to we. Somewhere between verse 7, or verse 8, and verse 10, Luke joins up with the Apostle Paul, and now everything he says, and we went here, and we did this, and we did that. Now there's a part where Luke stays behind while Paul goes on to Troas, and it goes back to they again, and then it comes back to we after that. Those two words are very important in reading the book of Acts and understanding when Luke was with them and when Paul was by himself. But we find here in Acts chapter 16 that he was a traveler with the Apostle Paul. We went here, we went there. There are some that maintain that Luke was the man of Macedonia that said, come into Macedonia and help us. Now, the Bible doesn't say that, and that's just free food right there. But some believe that he was the man of Macedonia that said, come over into Macedonia and help us. And then once they came to him, they went together into Macedonia. But regardless, Luke was one of the travelers with the Apostle Paul. Number four, Luke was one who stayed with Paul until the end of his life. He was dedicated to the Apostle Paul. It tells us in 2 Timothy 4:11, Paul writing in his second imprisonment, asking for Mark to come and bring the parchments. And he says, only Luke is with me. So Luke's dedication to the Apostle Paul gives us some information on his writing of the gospel. The gospel of Luke is the longest of the gospels. The longest of the gospels. Now, think for a minute. How many chapters are in Luke? There's 24. How many chapters are in Matthew? There's 28. So, preacher, you just said it's the longest of them. All right, let's not go by chapters. Though Matthew has more chapters, Luke has more verses. 1,151. In Matthew, there's only, I didn't write it down. But there's not 1,151. There's 1,151 verses in Luke, and there's 25,939 words. You say, did you count them? No, I trusted somebody else. All right, so if that number's wrong, when you go home and count them tonight, you know, you can't go to sleep, so instead of counting sheep, you count words in the Gospel of Luke. If you come up with a different number, you're wrong. No, if you come up with a different number, let me know. But there are 25,939 in Luke. Now, it's interesting. If we add the book of Acts, which is written by Luke, there's 24,245 words in the gospel or in the book of Acts. If we add those together, we have 50,184 words written in the New Testament by Luke. That's 27.5% of the whole New Testament. Written by one person. Now we think about the Apostle Paul having written 14 of the epistles, and that's probably, without a doubt, more than what Luke wrote, but almost one third of the New Testament is written by Luke in only those two accounts, Luke and the book of Acts. So, it is a very long, chapter one is what, 80 verses? Luke chapter one. It has 80 verses long. So that's why it outlasts the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Luke presents Jesus Christ as the Son of Man. John will present him, we'll see next time, as the Son of God. But Luke presents him as the Son of Man. Luke is interested in, it emphasizes his humanity. The Gospel of Luke is written to the Greeks. I'm getting ahead of myself, but I'll tell you that now anyways. The Gospel of Luke is written to the Greek, not the Romans and the uneducated part of them, the servants, to which he, that Mark presents the servant of God. But Luke is writing to the Greeks and he's presenting him as the Son of Man. That term is used 26 times in the 24 chapters in the Gospel of Luke. That he's called the Son of Man. It's emphasizing his humanity. Now it doesn't mean that he's avoiding his deity, because he records the crucifixion, he records the resurrection, he records the two travelers on the road to Emmaus. So it's not that he ignores that, but he emphasizes the humanity of Christ so that the Greeks would understand he was a perfect man who became a perfect sacrifice and was a perfect savior. But he presents the humanity of him because the Greeks, you know what they did? They got so full up of their gods that they made one to the unknown God. Remember at Athens when Paul was there in the book of Acts? And so Luke is presenting to them on their terms where they can get it, and he's presenting him as a perfect, sinless human being. He emphasizes his humanity. Along that line, of the 60 parables of Jesus Christ in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, you realize there's no parables in the Gospel of John? All right, they call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the synoptic gospels because the three of them are pretty well covering the same thing. John really talks about some of the miracles are the same, feeding of the 5,000. But John really covers a whole different area showing the deity of Christ. But these three gospels, there are 60 parables of Jesus Christ, and Luke records 40 of them. Two-thirds, Luke writes the words to it. Not that the others don't, but he covers 40 of them. I think there's 18 that are only his that the other writers don't write about, parables they don't write about. Again, he's trying to show the humanity. A parable is a practical application of a spiritual truth. And in emphasizing the humanity of Christ, Luke is emphasizing his parables even more than his miracles. All right? 18 of the parables are recorded only by Luke, including the Good Samaritan and the prodigal son. Now, if you ever do some research on those two parables, people that are into literature, not necessarily believers, but people that are into literature will say that those two parables are some of the finest prose ever written. You know what? P-R-O-S-E. You remember that from grammar and English school? Some of the greatest prose that are ever written. Those in the secular world will acknowledge the parable of the Good Samaritan as one of the greatest stories ever written. That of the prodigal son as one of the greatest accounts, the greatest short stories ever written. These were written by Luke. Mark couldn't have written them. Matthew wasn't interested in it. All right, but Luke is the educated one. And again, God using his abilities to communicate and present these two stories to show the humanity of Christ in giving the parables. Luke is the only one also to record the story of the rich man and Lazarus. If it weren't for Luke's gospel, we would not have that story in Luke chapter 16, where the rich man died and went to hell, and Lazarus died and went to Abraham's bosom. Luke is the only one also that writes the conversion of the dying thief, and we just preached on that last Sunday. The thieves on the two sides of Christ on the cross, and the one saying, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Only Luke records that conversion. And also, as I mentioned earlier, the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, where Jesus, after his resurrection, walks along with them and converses with them. So Luke is giving us a lot of information we would not have if we didn't have the Gospel of Luke. When someone tells you, again, Matthew, Mark, Luke, oh, there's contradictions, you're looking at the wrong things. It's not the, and there are no contradictions, but when people are focused on that, they don't see anything else. And they don't see that the different authors targeted different groups and presented things different way. You know, you always hear about this, you know, the what was written on the cross above Jesus' head. And that the gospels seem to contradict each other. If you understand that they're targeting different audiences, then they emphasize different things about what was written over Jesus' head. There are no contradictions. It depends on what we want to focus on. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all focusing on different groups and presenting the truth of the gospel to them. Look at Luke chapter 1, if you would. Let's just read the first four verses. "For as much as ye have taken in hand to set forth in order, a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us. Now, if you read Mark, you'll notice a difference already in Luke's language. Just that first verse, it's higher language. All right? For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed. You know, it's almost like reading a legal document. You ever had to sign a legal document and the fine print and all that? That's almost the wording here. It's a higher level. Verse 2, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. The Gospel of Luke was written directly to a man named Theophilus. All right? His spelling we just read, it's down in the next line, in the next paragraph, so you can get the spelling there. But the Gospel of Luke was directly written to one man named Theophilus. This is the same man to whom Luke will write the book of Acts. All right, in the book of Acts, he said, the former treatise have I written unto thee, O Theophilus. So both Luke and Acts are two volumes written by the same man. And we talked again. That's 50,000 words. You ever had to write an essay paper? You probably haven't had to write one of 50,000 words. That's a pretty big essay paper. And that's what Luke has written. He's written two volumes. The gospel takes us from the birth of Christ to his resurrection and walking with the disciples and his ascension. And then the book of Acts takes us from his ascension to 63 AD, where Paul is sitting in the prison awaiting his death sentence. It covers from 4 BC to 63 AD. That's the longest period of time any New Testament book covers, or any writer covers. And Luke covered both those periods of time. So it made those two volumes cover the years 4 BC to 63 AD. Who is Theophilus? All right, there's the $5 million question. I'm not going to pay you $5 million to answer it, but that is the $5 million question. Who is Theophilus? Well, what we do know, he appears to be a man of rank in the Roman government. In Luke chapter 1 and verse number 3, Luke addresses him as most excellent Theophilus. All right? He's a man of position. He's a man of means. He's a man of respect. That term, most excellent, is one that was given when you're referring to someone who is positionally in a place of high authority. So the man was of rank in the Roman government. Most excellent Theophilus. Number 2, his name means lover of God. All right, that's interesting. His name means lover of God. Now, you know, it's always interesting, these Bible names, well, they named them that at birth. How'd they know what they're going to be like? Jacob was called Jacob, which means deceiver. And it's like, how did the parents know when they named him that day that he was going to be a deceiver 30 years later, 40 years later in his life? But the Bible supernaturally puts names to people to identify them. And this man Theophilus, his name means lover of God. So hopefully that means he's a believer. Number 3, some historians believe him to be the benefactor who paid for Luke's medical training. And again, this comes from historians, not from the Bible. So we're careful to explain that. But they believe that Luke was a servant in Theophilus's household. And Theophilus took care of Luke almost like a father, a son, or a master and a servant, and paid for his medical education. Some believe that he was a ship's doctor, because when he writes the book of Luke, he seems to have an extraordinary knowledge of ships and boats and parts and bows and all that kind of stuff. And again, a lot of that's speculation, but that's kind of interesting to think about. I like number 4. And I wish I could prove this, but we can't. Some believe he was a Roman lawyer. Not that I want Luke to be a Theophilus to be a lawyer. But some believe he's a Roman lawyer who would represent Paul at his trial. And that Luke wrote his two volumes to give him the background on Jesus Christ, the Apostle Paul, and Christianity. I think there's a movie out right now called Paul the Apostle. And I haven't seen it, but I've seen a little trailer. And I believe that they follow this line of thought. Now that almost shoots it right there. If Hollywood believes it, it probably isn't true. But I think if I understood the trailer right, and what they think that Luke wrote the account of Paul, because he was chronicling Paul's life and chronicling Christianity, its growth and its foundation for Theophilus, so that he could represent Paul when he went in before Nero in Rome at Paul's trial. That's interesting to speculate, but that's speculation at best. But one of the reasons that's supported, again, this is supported by words like, and we read this in Luke chapter 1 and verse number 1 through 4. He said, at the beginning were eyewitnesses. That's what Luke wrote to Theophilus. They were eyewitnesses. That would be important in a court trial, something that a lawyer might be interested in. He says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding. Again, a legal document. It seems like there's a higher level here. He also says in verse 4, that thou mayest know the certainty of those things. It would be good to know the certainty when you're in court, and not speculation, and not just things that you think happen. Over in Acts chapter 1, the Bible says, Luke uses these words, that Jesus Christ rose from the dead and showed himself alive by many infallible truths. All right, this wording is not the wording of Luke, of Mark. It's the wording of Luke. And he seems to be showing the eyewitness testimony of those that who he writes about in his gospel. All right, lastly, let's look at an overview of the gospel of Luke. And I would encourage you, I write this at the beginning of the Gospel of Luke in my Bible, and it helps me as I'm reading to break down the sections. Section number 1 is the Savior's coming in chapters 1 to 3. That's what Luke covers in chapters 1 to 3, the Savior's coming, his birth, his activities in the temple, the foundation of it. Then number 2, the Savior's career. And I know that's not a great word, his career. It's hard to find a good C word there. Chapters 4 to 21 talk about his life, beginning with being led of the Spirit into the wilderness. Again, the first part, his coming, ends with his baptism by John, and then chapter 4 starts with that and goes all the way to chapter 1 and gives us a history of the miracles, the parables, the prayers of Christ. It's not in the outline. I didn't have time to write anything in here, but Luke writes about the prayers of Christ more than any other writer does, emphasizing his humanity. So the Savior's coming, the Savior's career, and then thirdly, the Savior's cross. Chapters 22 to 24. The Savior's cross. So Luke takes us all the way from 4 BC, the birth of Christ, to the resurrection around 33 AD or 30 AD. And then in the Gospel of Luke, he'll pick up there, or in the book of Acts, he'll pick up there and take us all the way to Paul's imprisonment in 63 AD. So Luke, the writer of that gospel, aiming at a particular group, aiming at the Greeks. We've got the Jews down in Matthew. We've got the Romans down in Mark. We've got the Greeks down in Luke. I wonder who John's going to write to. Seems like they got everybody covered right there. All right, Matthew emphasizing him as king. Mark emphasizing him as servant. Luke emphasizing him as son of man. And again, if we keep these things in our mind, put these notes so that when we get ready to read these books, we can pick these things out. When you read Luke next time, notice that the language is different from Mark's. It's a higher class. I thought about how to say it, and I ruled this one out, but I'm going to say it now anyways. It's kind of like Mark wrote in redneck. All right, and Luke wrote to everybody else. That's a poor example of it. But Mark was writing to the everyday Roman servant, and Luke was writing to the more educated, to the Greeks. The Jews seek after a sign, 1 Corinthians 1:22. The Jews seek after a sign, but Greeks seek after wisdom. And so God used the wiser of the men, Luke, to write to that group of people. All of that shows us, we talk about the humanity in it between Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and there's humanity to it, but always remember this, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. God chose the right men to write the right gospels to the right people because he knew what he's doing. And when people cast doubt about any of this, throw them out. All right? When just, you know, put your fingers in your ears and then, I don't hear you. Whatever you have to do, but just anybody that doubts the Word of God, they're on the wrong track. All right, let's stand together this evening. Next Wednesday, it should be. I don't think there's anything stopping us from it. It should be the Gospel of John. Hopefully there'll be no snow.